Dan shared with me that he's on the way from the States. He's on the way to teaching a course up the Matterhorn, apparently. He asked particularly if we could lower the temperature in the hall to help him to acclimatise. So it's Dan's fault this morning that it's freezing cold. No, I'm only joking, it's not. But he's on the way to up the Matterhorn, as it were. So we're a stopover on the way, and we're very pleased, very grateful for making room for us, Dan, because it's always such a pleasure. We're always encouraged and blessed and built up and strengthened by what God brings through you. So I wonder if you'd put your hands together and welcome Dan. Dan, come on down.
Good morning. That was very bad. Good morning.
Good morning.
Now that's an interesting thing to sit under. I'm not sure that I would want to sit under that, whatever it is. It looks like a giant spider of some sort. But it's a work of art, I'm sure. I don't know that I've ever been at any other fellowship where they walk around with things to drink and cookies and all that kind of, you know, that's pretty good. Now I know why you come here. You come to get the drinks and the cookies. Biscuits, that's right, this is England. Biscuits, yes. Paul mentioned the Matterhorn. What I'm going to be doing, which is kind of fun for me, it's a discipleship training school for skiers and snowboarders. And they've got, I don't know, 35, whatever. And the week, they chose my week to go actually up to the ski resort and up near the Matterhorn. And so I'll teach in the morning. They'll ski and do stuff all afternoon. Now, my skiing experience is really interesting because I developed a love affair with every tree coming down the slopes. And, all the notes are gone. I can't use them. Okay. So I'm not really intending to do any skiing this week, but I've got a lot of projects to work on. Then I'll have them for each evening for ministry time, which will be interesting because I've been around long enough to know that after all afternoon on the slopes, coming back and thinking you're going to accomplish anything constructive is going to be, you know, a challenge. But in the meantime, I get to go to ski resort. So it's not a bad assignment, whether they listen or not. But it will be a lot of fun anyway. And then I go to Holland for next weekend and then back home. I know you have seen this book many times, Power of a New Identity. And I've only got a very few copies with me. I think... Nick, did you say you brought just five in? Four, including this one? Five, including this. So that means that they should be, if there's only five, what, 50 pounds a book? That I don't need to take any time with it. I think 7 pounds is what we... But it deals with who we are in Christ, how we see ourselves, how we live our life. And anyway, those are available at the close of the service. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 14. Before I read these verses, what I want to talk about a little bit this morning is what the church is all about. I think in the day that we live, a lot of people, even a lot of believers, really don't understand what church is all about. And we have made it such an institution, and we have made it kind of, you know, the cultural place to, you know, you come on Sunday morning and you sing some songs and you hear a message and you go home. And you say you've been at church. And we have made church really a machine. The American church in particular has become much of a machine. It's running a program. And I understand the need for organization. I understand the need for program. Sometimes the larger something becomes, the more necessary to facilitate everybody that you need to have well laid out programs, or else it just becomes confusing. So I understand all of that. Having been a pastor, I know the value of all of that. But my concern is that in all of those things that we do, that we in many cases have lost the understanding of what we're really all about. There's a lot of books you could read today that are trying to get us back to the purpose of the church. And there's a lot of great things being said today about what the church is all about. And a lot of, you know, really right things being said. So I think there's an emphasis on getting back to what this is supposed to be all about. Though I want to take it another level this morning, and I want to make it extremely simple, because I think the Bible is pretty clear in what the church is all about. But in fact, why don't I, if this is okay with you, I just be a little informal this morning. And not that I've ever seen this group very formal, but what a couple of you just kind of speak out. What is the church? What is it? I knew that would come. The body of Christ. People. Hospital. People, hospital, body of Christ. Father's home, father's house. A bunch of sinners. Family. What is the purpose of the church? To meet God. Be a light to the world. To encourage each other. Fellowship. To reach out. To promote the kingdom or advance the kingdom. Okay? Those are pretty good answers. Yeah, you guys have done a fairly good job. And yeah, okay. So let's do another subject since you've got it all worked out already. If I were going to give a definition of what I believe the purpose of the church to be, all of those certainly would fit into it. And all of those are great answers. But I want to make it even a little more simple. And if you were to ask me what I see to be the purpose of the church, I would say the church is to continue the ministry of Jesus on the earth. We're to do what Jesus did. Now, all of those definitions that were given, all of them certainly fit into, and all of them were right. But getting really simple, the church really, somebody said the body of Christ, the church really, the body of Christ, is to continue what Jesus began through the power of the same Holy Spirit that filled him. That's what this is all about, to do what Jesus did. Now, with that definition, think for a moment about what your experience with the church at large has been. And I would venture to say that for most of us, that would not be what we equate the church with, doing what Jesus did. We would tend to think program, building, structure, cultural issues. That's usually where we go. And I think probably even that would be true of the world, that's what they would think of church. Church would basically be the building with a steeple on top. But we're called to do what Jesus did. Now, in John chapter 14, looking down to verse 12, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and in verse 12 he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me," anybody here believe in Jesus? Okay, "he who believes in me, The works that I do shall he do also. Okay, that gets a little scary. I mean, you know, I believe, but the works that he, that Jesus said, the works that I do shall he do also. And even greater works shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, I'm sure most of you have heard that verse maybe many, many, many times. But when you think about the implications of that verse, it's pretty strong. Jesus is saying to the disciples that he who believes in me, notice he isn't saying if you are an apostle. You know, there are people who believe that all miracles and all of those kind of mighty works stopped with the apostles. It was only for them and not for the rest of the body of Christ, and only for them. And they'll, you know, they have certain reasons that they believe that. But if you read that scripture, Jesus isn't saying, you know, the apostles who believe in me will do these things. He's saying any man who believes in me will do what I've done, will do the works that I've done. Now, what kind of works did Jesus do? Some of you respond, what did Jesus do? What did he do? He taught, healed the sick, resurrected the dead. That's a little, you know, think about that one for a minute. Okay? He taught, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he forgave. I didn't. Fed the hungry, loved, died for us, laid down his life for us. Continues to intercede for us. Sacrificed himself. Say that again. Okay. Anything else? Lots. Is that what you said? Lots? Yeah. Well, then that's a good word to use. Lots. He did a lot of things. But now remember the verse that I just read. Jesus is saying to the people sitting with him, if you believe in me, you're going to do the works that I do. And think of the works that we've just mentioned that Jesus did. We talked about him loving. We talked about him healing the sick. We talked about, somebody said, raise the dead. We talked about him laying down his life and sacrificing. We talked about, you know, one of the things I didn't hear anybody say, and it may be that I just didn't hear them, but he cast out demons. He set people free. You know, he taught. He fed the hungry. He forgave people. See, those are the kind of things that Jesus did, and Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, you're going to do those same things. But then he goes a little bit further. I mean, it's hard enough for me to grasp doing those same things, especially when you get to the raising of the dead. Suddenly that becomes, oh, why did that have to be there? Because that's a tough one. But that's what Jesus did. But it's hard for me to really to get my mind around those things that he did. But then he goes on to say, but even greater works will you do. Even greater works will you do. How do you do greater than raising the dead? Now, I don't really think Jesus is necessarily talking about greater things. I think most likely he's talking about a lot more of it. Because he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that lived and worked through Jesus, now abides in us as believers. So you start multiplying greater works. You start multiplying what Jesus did. So when you begin to look at the church in that light, the church is to do what Jesus did. And Jesus said, the works that I do, you're going to do if you believe in me. And even greater works are you going to do. The church begins to take on a little different picture, a little different meaning. I don't know that Jesus had any thoughts of institution in his mind when he talked about the church. Now, I don't think that institution is wrong. Institution is a man-made thing that we gravitate towards to make things work. So institution in and of itself is not wrong. Church tradition in and of itself is not wrong. Program in and of itself is not wrong. Structure is not wrong. All those things have their place and are necessary, but none of them really define what the church is really all about. The church is all about doing what Jesus did. The church is all about continuing the ministry of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I was just thinking through the other day what I thought were the keys to the successful ministry of Jesus. If we're going to do what Jesus did, what were the keys to his successful ministry? Now, I want to say something here because a lot of people misunderstand this. In somebody's mind, when I said, what were the keys to the ministry of Jesus, I can almost guarantee that somebody said, well, he was the Son of God. He was God. Of course, you know, that remember, according to Philippians chapter 2. In fact, let's look over there. I'm going to do a little Bible study this morning. Philippians chapter 2, look at it. Because this is, in my mind, is an extremely important thing. That we begin to understand that in the person of Jesus Christ, God became a man. He emptied himself, according to Philippians chapter 2, of all of his divine abilities. He became like you and me. And that's really significant in more ways than he had to become a man to pay the price for lost men, to redeem us. That's what we almost always think of it in those terms, which is absolutely right. But there's more to it than that. In Ephesians chapter 2, look down to verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. But the point is, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. He laid aside his divine prerogatives. He laid aside his independent use of the power that he had, being God. If you're looking for a theological term, the word kenosis is used, which means that God lays it all aside, comes in the person of Jesus Christ, becomes a man. Now, that's important because the fact that Jesus was God is not part of the success of his ministry. And if you think it is, then right away you disqualify yourself, saying, well, I'm certainly, anybody here think they're God? Yeah, I think we've got that. So you immediately disqualify yourself and say, well, I can't do an awful lot of things because I'm not God. But he laid all of that aside. He became a man. He lived in the same kind of bodies that we live in. He felt the same kind of pain that we feel. He became in every way a human being, and yet a man without sin, yet he was Emmanuel, he was God in the flesh, but he took on the form of a bondservant. He took on the form of a human being. So when I say, what were the keys to the successful ministry of Jesus, it doesn't include he was the Son of God. Here's the four that I've found. The first one is this. He knew who he was. He had a strong sense of identity. Now, go back in your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Verse 21, 22. Now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. That latter part, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. is really an identity statement. Now, you know, those who you're familiar with the book, Power of a New Identity, think, you know, every time Sneed gets to talk, he gets back to this identity thing. And in some way I do, because I think it is so crucial. I think understanding who God has made us to be, I think one of Satan's greatest attacks, one of his greatest attacks on Jesus was on his identity. In fact, shortly after baptism, he goes into the wilderness. And the scripture says he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he's tempted for 40 days. Out of the 3 points of temptation, 2 of them are a direct attack on his identity. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. So the enemy's attack on Jesus was on his identity. I think the greatest attack of the enemy in the world today is on the identity of the believer. See, if hell can keep us from understanding who we are in Christ, if the enemy can keep us from understanding who God has made us to be, then you know Jesus. You'll die someday. You'll go to heaven. But you're not going to really influence and affect the world around you, because we get all crippled up with broken identities. And I find people all over the world, regardless of what culture you come from, people all over the world with such broken concepts of who they are, with such broken understanding of what God intends them to be. I think for the most part, most of us don't even begin to understand what God's original purpose in mankind was. We kind of just think that, well, God, you know, the old man God was lonely and he wanted somebody to talk to, so he created man. And I certainly believe God wants relationship, but that's not why we were created. We were created to partner with the living God in governing and ruling planet Earth. And if we had time, we could go back into all of that. And it's because of sin that was lost. But Jesus knew who he was. He had a strong sense of identity in that statement from the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, is an affirmation of that identity and understanding of who he was. And I think it's crucial. See, if my premise is right, that the purpose of the church is to do what Jesus did, it really has to begin with a sense of knowing who God has made us to be. Without that, for instance, in a very practical sense, without that, someone who's sick and everything inside of you says, I should pray for them. Well, if you're like me, the big battle is going to be, but I pray for them, it's not very likely anything's going to happen. And anybody else ever go through that kind of battle, or is it just me? And if you don't have a sense of who you are, who God's made you to be, it's not likely that you're going to step out very far. And if you do, it's more likely that you're going to kind of pray, Lord, if this is your will, and could it possibly be your will to heal them, Lord? And kind of, would you please do it? I know I'm a vessel that... And we go through all that stuff, and a lot of it is that we just doubt who God's made us to be. So if we're to do what Jesus did, there comes a place where we have to begin to understand who we are in Christ, who God has made us to be. Not that we're great and wonderful. It's not a matter of I am the greatest. It's not a matter of watch out world, look, here I come. It's not an ego thing. It really is who God has made us to be, because of Jesus, because our faith and trust is in him. Are you aware of the fact that when God sees you, he sees his Son Jesus? That's how God sees you. When you receive Christ as your Savior, at that point, the Holy Spirit came to live within you, and God places you in his sight in his Son Jesus. From that point on, when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. That's how he can accept you. See, God cannot simply accept sinful man. He loves. God's love is unconditional. He loves every human being, period. But he can't accept sinful man, because that violates his righteous character. But he loves so much that he says, and he knows mankind can't possibly find a way to get back. So he says, I'll pay the price. I'll work it out. I'll send my Son. I'll pay the way so that I can receive sinful man. And that's the whole message of the gospel. So in Christ, when I receive Christ, God sees me from that point on in his son Jesus, and he sees me in the same way that he sees his son Jesus. I hope this sends a few Holy Ghost goosebumps up and down your spine, because this is, in my mind, this is a phenomenal truth. Of course, you guys probably know it so well, you've heard it so many times. But I am as accepted before God the Father as Jesus is accepted. Now, doesn't that do something for you? Have you ever struggled with not feeling accepted and wanted? In Christ, you are as accepted before God the Father, before the eternal God, before the holy righteous God, before the creator of heaven and earth, before the all-powerful God. You are as accepted as Jesus is, because you are in Christ, and that's how God sees you. Now, that ought to knock your shoes off and put them back on again. I mean, when you think about that, that's how God sees me. He put his Holy Spirit in us to work out the practicals. He put his Holy Spirit in us to deal with sin and unrighteousness and so forth in our daily living. But he accepts us in Christ as complete and perfect because of Jesus. So it's crucial if we're going to be a force in the world. And I'm convinced that God is preparing his church to be what he intended it to be, a force in the world that we live in. And when I say force, I'm not talking about, you know, an army that goes, using the analogy of an army is a good one, but I'm not talking about the force that just kind of drives through or politically takes over, or I'm talking about people who know their God, people who know who God's made them to be, people who are touched by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then people who can go and be in their daily life, in their neighborhood, in their home, in their school, in their office. They can be the hand of Jesus extended to people. That's what I think the church is all about. We're a force in the world, a force that touches people's lives and changes people's lives. But it begins with an understanding of who you are in Jesus. And in God's sight, you are absolutely, totally, completely accepted as Jesus is. And that's not bad. As accepted before the Father as Jesus is. So the first key was that Jesus knew who he was. Second thing that I think is key to the ministry of Jesus is in those same verses. The Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove, and it rests on him. It's from this point on that the ministry of Jesus begins to take place. He's 30 years old. There is no recorded ministry before this. There is no recorded healing. There is no recorded miracle. The closest there is to it is when Jesus was 12 years old and he went into the temple, and his mother got upset because when they were leaving town, she couldn't find her 12-year-old son. Finally, they find him, and he says, "Don't you know that I need to be about my Father's business?" But that's as close as it gets. There's no recorded miracles. There's no recorded ministry until Jesus is baptized in the Jordan and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. Now, again, I think that's important because it's the same Holy Spirit that lives in you. It's the same Holy Spirit that lives in me. The ministry of Jesus came out of the power of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus said to the disciples, "Your guys are going to do the same things that I do. In fact, you're even going to do greater works." He's talking about the fact, in fact, in the next verses, it talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. I love that because ministry is not left up to me. Ministry is not left up to how well I do things. Now, I think doing things to the best of our ability is really important. But it isn't. You can do things incredibly well and get nowhere. It depends on the power of the Holy Spirit. And that, you know, one of the things I noticed this morning, a sense, there's a different sense here of something. And just the minute worship began, you guys were right there. And there was a sense of real worship happening this morning. And I can tell the Holy Spirit's doing something. He's stirring something up. The key to what Jesus wants to do. Wonderful to come and sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. Cultivate that. But the purpose of that is so that we become the church in a world that desperately needs Jesus. And that doesn't mean you run down the street preaching sermons. It means that you just go in the power of the Spirit and do what Jesus tells you to do. And things begin to happen. I have a feeling that one of the things God's up to here is, right now it's been a God speaking about getting together to pray and seeking Him, and you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit when you get together. I wouldn't be surprised that one of the next major steps will be God beginning to challenge you to just lay hands on people in the marketplace. And I don't mean you walk up to somebody and you say, "I want to pray for you," wham, you know. You know, you got to use your head. I mean, come on. They'll run away from you so fast you won't know what happened if they don't smack you. But being sensitive, but being bold enough, because, see, you know who Jesus has made you to be. You're secure in who God's made you to be in Christ. And you know that it doesn't depend on you. Your prayer will never be good enough to heal anybody. Your prayer will never be good enough to set anybody free. I mean, you can learn the best prayers that ever were prayed with all the biblical truth you want to put in there. If that's not what's going to do it, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's released through your life, because He dwells in you. He empowers you to do what Jesus did. In reality, when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you to empower you to live the life of Christ. That's the key to the Christian life. Then He comes, and what we often refer to as the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, He comes to empower you to do what Jesus did. That's what it's all about. It's, you know, some people think it's all about just having some spiritual gifts. That can be wonderful, but it really is all about empowered to do what Jesus did. And I have a feeling that one of the great challenges that will begin to grow and grow and grow around here is reaching out and touching people in a very natural, normal way, and just seeing what Jesus does, knowing that it isn't your ability, it isn't how spiritual you are, it isn't that you pray better than anybody else prays, it's the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through you in touching them. Jesus, the ministry of Jesus doesn't begin until the Holy Spirit comes upon Him. So we lose all of our excuses here. See, I've said this. Well, yeah, I'm not Jesus. I can't do what Jesus did. And usually those things come up when I'm feeling very insecure or challenged to do something that I don't really want to do. And my excuse is, well, I can't do what Jesus did. Jesus didn't heal people. Jesus didn't cast demons out. Jesus didn't love people. Jesus didn't feed the hungry. Through Jesus, it was when the Holy Spirit came upon Him that all this begins to happen. I think the Holy Spirit gives us power to supernaturally love people. And I think we live in a world today where loving people is crucial. People are dying to be loved. There's a power in love itself that changes people's lives. You add that to the dimension of the Holy Spirit, and I think there's the key to breaking through the most difficult of situations, the hardest of people, the Holy Spirit, and the incredible love of God through us. But it's through the power of the Spirit. I can't love people like I should. And I tend to think of myself as a pretty loving person. I mean, some of us, it's more of our personality. Others, it's not because I'm so loving. It's because of the Holy Spirit. It's not because Dan can love people more than anybody else that he. I love people, but that's not the key to anything. The key is loving people with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, supernatural, and I believe that is foundational to this body. I think that God is setting the stage. I think what God's stirring up in the church is in preparation for a new day that we begin to go and do and be what Jesus called us to be. That we begin to be the church in the marketplace. That we begin to be the church at home, wherever we go, and it's done through the power of the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus. Now, I could say a lot more about that, but the third one is this. The other key to the ministry of Jesus is his intimate relationship with the Father. His intimate relationship with the Father. Going back over to the Gospel of John, look at John. Well, there's a couple of places. Look at John 5. John chapter 5. Verse 30. This is Jesus. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not speak or seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See, Jesus did what the Father told him to do. Back over in the 14th chapter of John. John chapter 14. Philip has said, Lord, show us the Father in the early verses. And Jesus has said, Philip, have you been with me so long that you don't see the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then look at verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. See, his intimate relationship. He did what the Father told him to do. He heard the Father's voice. Remember the story in the Bible where Jesus goes to raise Lazarus? Word comes to Jesus that Lazarus is sick and dying. In fact, if I remember right, the Greek word that's used there has to do with, I mean, he is on his last leg. I mean, it's only a few hours, if that long, that he's going to die. There's no hope here. He's dying. This is your friend. You need to come see him. And Jesus doesn't go. And it's almost like, well, you know, I mean, how much love can you have when your best friend is dying and you don't even bother to go see them? But Jesus was waiting and listening to the Father. See, the Father had another plan. And then there comes a point a little bit later when Jesus said, time to go see Lazarus. And they're kind of thinking, but you know, that's been too long. And Jesus said, he's dead. It was kind of like, well, why do you want to go then? Why are you rushing to get over there now when you could have seen him and maybe healed him and he'd still be alive? You didn't even... See, he heard the Father say, it's time. And he goes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. See, that kind of intimate relationship, that only comes with time on your face before God. That only comes with time in his word. That only comes with time where you're sitting around and you develop a relationship, a continual communication with him. Wonderful times when you're on your face, but we should have an ongoing conversation with the Father all the time, all the time, all the time. See, intimate relationship, you learn to hear his voice. There's a scripture, I'm often asked the question of, how do you know you're hearing God's voice? And one of the things I almost always respond to is saying that learning to hear God's voice is trial and error. It comes with maturity. I think we all hear the voice of God. Recognizing it takes experience. Notice, remember where Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and another they will not follow? He didn't say my lambs. Because lambs learn the voice of the shepherd by following the sheep. They don't know it's the shepherd's voice. They're too new to this. But they follow the sheep. And in doing so, and in time, they begin to understand the voice of the shepherd. And so they begin to follow the voice of the shepherd. And so as you begin in your walk with the Lord, you know, you don't necessarily know, yeah, that's God. You don't always know that. But as you keep stepping out, as you watch others and follow others that you trust that are godly leaders, and you begin to, as you step out, sometimes you make a mistake. Sometimes you get it just right, but you learn to hear his voice. The only way that I know to hear the voice of the Lord was through trial and error. I learned how to do it. It wasn't just like suddenly there was this zap and, oh, well, that's God. And, oh, from now on, I'll know exactly when God's speaking. I mean, even today, there are times I'm, is that God? Is it not? I mean, I'll go through the same. But I know the voice of the Lord, but it's been in years of development. See, Jesus had an intimate relationship with the Father. He did only what he heard the Father doing, what the Father's saying. And I think that's one of the keys to success. I mean, when God says it, it's pretty likely to work. But the way you learn that is often through trial and error. You think this is God, and you carefully step out and find maybe it's not. Or you carefully step out and find this is God. But an intimate relationship with him, that is so crucial. The whole Christian message is about relationship. This is not religion, and you know that. You hear it and hear it and hear it. But we have such a tendency to make religion out of it, to institutionalize it, and to make it all fit the mold so that we can work the program. It's relationship. Jesus didn't come to establish an institution. He did not come to establish religion. He came to build relationship with people that he loved and make a way for that relationship to happen. So an intimate relationship with the Father was the third key to the ministry of Jesus. And the last key, and there are likely more, but the last key that I have written down is his servant's heart. He loved people. He loved people. He had the heart of a servant. I remember the story where Jesus is, the sons of Zebedee have come and they want to sit at his right hand and on his left. And Jesus says, you know, can you drink the drink that I drink? And can you suffer what I'm going? And they, you know, I always think about their response to that. And their response is, yes, I can. I mean, I think so much ego involved in that. I'd be scared to death to say something like that. But we can. Jesus said, well, you're going to get to, guys. I don't know if they realized what that meant, but you're going to get to. You'll get to. But I giving you the right to sit on my right and on my left in my Father's kingdom isn't for me to give. That's the work of the Father. And he talks then about the fact that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. See, really, one of the major keys to the ministry of Jesus is he kept giving his life away. Somebody brought that up. He kept giving his life away. He loved people. And he kept giving his life away to them. And that key works in our lives today. Serving is still an important part of the life of the church. Giving our lives away to the people that Jesus desperately, desperately loves. So, four keys. First, he knew who he was. Second is the power of the Holy Spirit. Third is the intimate relationship with the Father. He learned to hear the Father's voice and respond. And fourth was his heart of love and his heart to serve, to give himself away. I think that really is what the Church of Jesus is all about. And our call is to do what Jesus did. Think about it for a minute. I think that the world, for the most part, is upset, maybe bored with the institution of the church. Maybe upset. They're probably not too upset with it because it's not much to get upset about. Doesn't do an awful lot. But I think the world is kind of bored with it. But it's the institution. Now, they might get a little more upset if we started doing what Jesus did. But I can guarantee it'll make a difference in their lives. It'll touch them. And I think that's part of what God's up to in the world today. He's tearing things apart because he wants to get us back to the simplicity of just doing what Jesus did. And doing it through the power of the same Holy Spirit that filled him. We can do it. There's not a person in this world that I can heal. There really isn't a person that I can love to the degree that love is needed in their life. I can't love people to wholeness. I can't work a miracle. I've tried. I can't do it. You know, I can get some food and give to the poor and needy and do okay there. But they need more than just the food that I can buy at the store and hand out. I'm more and more convinced that the whole message of the gospel, the whole Christian life, is supernatural. And if it's not supernatural, it doesn't really work. It just becomes religious. And we have the list of rules to follow, and we try to work the method when Jesus, that's not what it's all about. It's about a supernatural touch and a supernatural lifestyle. And that does not mean that we're always grabbing chandeliers and swinging and doing weird off-the-wall things. Supernatural, don't equate supernatural with turning somersaults up and down the aisles and screaming at the top of your lungs. That's nothing, that's just chaos. Supernatural is the touch of the Spirit of God through you. I've seen some pretty supernatural things done in ways that nobody else around would even notice what was going on. I really want to challenge you to do what Jesus did. And you may say, but you know, I pray for people and they don't ever get healed. That's not your problem. That's his job. My job is to do what Jesus tells me to do. And it's up to him to do the rest. I think if you study the New Testament, you have to realize that there were people that Jesus did not heal. I mean, there are several cases where the blind man at the gate of the temple that had been there for years begging alms. Later, Peter and John go. But Jesus most likely would have passed that man many, many, many times. So it isn't like we have to touch everybody, but cultivate an intimate relationship and do what Jesus tells you to do, because you know who you are in Christ and because of the power of the Holy Spirit functioning through you. And it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. It was the Holy Spirit that did the work through Jesus. And that same Holy Spirit fills us to continue the works of Jesus. I hear people say things like that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is power to witness. And I believe that that's true. But I think if you look in the book of Acts, when it talks about you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Acts 1:8, I think when you look at that, the word that's used there is dunamis or dynamite. And we equate it with you'll have the power to say the right things. And I certainly think that can be part of it. But the very context is you'll have power to do dynamite. You'll have power to do what Jesus did, because that's the same Holy Spirit that rested on Jesus. And I think that God is up to something in this fellowship. And there's something stirring. And I just... Is bet an okay term to use? I mean, that didn't sound too spiritual. But I just bet that the next step is the challenge, not just for a few key leaders, but for all of us to do what Jesus did. At the office, someone's sick. You know, if you walk over and say, you don't want to pray for you and slap them on the head, not going to go over too well. But if you walk over and say, you know, I know you're sick, would you mind if I just said a quick prayer for you? They might think, oh, this is weird. But I'll bet they'd say yes. I bet they'd let you do it. And you don't have to come out with a 25-minute exhortation. You just, Jesus, will you touch them? Heal them. I know what it's like to be sick. It hurts. And then nothing happens. Something did happen. Because that person knew that you cared enough about them. If nothing else takes place, something happened right there. If you go and do a big spiritual trip on them, it's not likely to be very effective. But if you just go and love them and care, watch and see what Jesus does. And in doing that, you might be surprised that they say, hey, I feel okay. It could happen. And it could happen through you. And it could happen through me. That's what the church is all about, doing what Jesus did. Will you bow your heads with me? Does this make sense to you? It's really pretty simple. We like to make it so complex. And it's not, again, not limited to just a few people. It's us. When I need prayer, you know who I always want to find to pray for me? Children. I really do, because they're so simple. And I think there's a key there. Just get back to simple. Lord Jesus, you've called us as your church to do what Jesus did, to do what you did. Through the power of the same Holy Spirit that filled you. And Lord, I ask, because of just what I sense and feel going on in the body here, in the life here, Lord, there's something stirring, and I know a little bit about the prayer times and these things that are, and I think that you're preparing us for something. And I wouldn't be surprised if that next challenge is just simply go do what Jesus did wherever you go. Know who you are in Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Build an intimate listening relationship with Jesus. And have a heart. Allow Him to give you a heart to love and serve and watch what happens. Lord, will you come by the power of your Spirit this morning? Will you come and challenge us to be the church in London, to do what Jesus did in this city that is so desperately, desperately in need? In a world that really has run out of answers, problems are far too complex. Our world has run out of answers. We think we get something almost solved and it all turns around. Just thinking even of the whole Middle East situation this morning. We thought there was a peace process and now it looks like that might be all over with. See, as hard as we try, we don't have the answers, but you do. Lord, let us be Jesus to a dying world, and let us reflect your grace and your love. Just simple people doing what Jesus did wherever they go in the name of Jesus. You say amen to that? Amen. 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 Gosh, it's straight up 12 o'clock. That's a miracle.
Thank you, Dan.
One of the musicians could come, that'd be great. Let's stand together.